us to keep we day by day. All along the way, it's just like his great love at the last. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all his care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in my overall, when wind and waves obey, when Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Father, we love thee. Thank you for bringing us out this morning. Thank you for traveling mercies. Lord, we pray for those that are laid aside, can't be with us because of illness or some other reason. Pray that you'd bless in their lives. Bless Pastor as he's away. Keep him safe and well, empowered by the Spirit of God. We pray for every teacher here this morning in Sunday school, across the church. We pray that they would lean heavily upon thy Holy Spirit to help them in teaching the Word of God. Help each one of us as students to listen, to apply, to be comforted, to be taught, to be used of God as a result. Now, Father, we commit this time to you, asking you to bless, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 216, just a couple pages. Oh, how he loves you and me. Together. Oh, how he loves you.
Brother Glenn, yeah, it's good to see each one of you this morning. Yeah, it's good to be seen, isn't it? Especially in the house of God. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We are continuing our Bible study in the book of Isaiah. And so if you can find your place in Isaiah chapter 30 this morning, Isaiah chapter 30. We'll get into that in just a moment. Let me just review some of the announcements. Our pastor is in North Myrtle Beach this morning with Terry and Jill Boyd at Liberty Baptist Church for their first anniversary. The church is going well, from everything we can tell. It was going well when I was there with them when they inaugurated the church back in a year ago. And they were doing pretty good then. And now they're in a different building, and they're working on some property and a church building of their own. So continue to pray for them. But pray for Pastor and Jan, as they're there, that they might also have some time, some refreshing, while they're there as well. And we miss them. Pray for Brother Jeff. He's going to be preaching to us this morning. Been praying for him throughout the weekend. And I know we'll have exactly what God wants us to have and he'll give us that. On our announcements, VBS worker sheets in the back. VBS is on June 17th. That's just real soon. Difficult to think of VBS already, but that's just around the corner. Get ready for that. The theme is Pirates, and continue to pray that God would open the hearts and open the doors. I didn't get a report yesterday from the youth conference, the Rocket City Youth Conference, but I did peek in the windows and saw a number of kids. I mean, this auditorium was filled and looked like they were having a great time, good preaching. And so we rejoice in what God has given the opportunity, but we pray that God would use that in a mighty way in our youth. In no time at all, in a very short time, those people will be our church leaders. I mean, they will be the church leaders or not. Pray. Pray for our youth. Pray for our youth pastor, for Pastor Ross. Pray for each one that God might get a hold of their hearts, establish them and grow them in grace. I was in a ordination council on Friday night up at thank you. Thank you, Brother Bob. Bethel Baptist Church in Tullahoma. And a young pastor there, just met him last Tuesday at a preacher's fellowship. And man, I was so impressed with him. I was invited to come to the ordination. And what a blessing. What a blessing it was. Those dear folks have supported our ministry for about 30 years, I suppose. And just a blessing, though. They got him a fireball of a preacher in his 20s. Preaches like he's in his 60s and on fire 60s, okay? That kind of a thing. Preaches, yeah. And some of you can relate to that and or not, okay? But we praise the Lord for what God's doing. He's still raising up leaders. Graduation banquet, 5 p.m., $15 a person if you want to come. It says graduates are free and everyone is invited to come. So if you want to get a nice meal with some nice people, come to the graduation. Make sure you let Brother Wally know. $15 per person. And then there's May 17th, the baby shower for Krisha Sousa in the fellowship hall at 6 p.m. She's registered at Amazon. Let Allie Boyd know if you plan to attend. Again, that's May 17th. That's enough for announcements. You have your place. You're in Isaiah chapter 30. Remember, Isaiah is a prophet of God. This prophet of God is one who not only foretells what's going to take place, and he does. And these things that we talk about, these things that we've studied about, some of them were nearby fulfillments and some were distant fulfillments and some were mixed in between, both nearby and future fulfillments. But you have to understand, when Isaiah spoke these things, it was God's word, not his own. And when God gave him these prophecies, interestingly enough, they were all future. All of them were. As a matter of fact, we go back 500 years before David, and David was 400 years before Isaiah. You go all the way back to Moses, and we're going to see that Moses spoke also some prophecies, and they came true, but then David spoke prophecies, and Isaiah and the whole Old Testament is filled with the prophets. What they said is what God spoke to them about. And what God says is fixed. It's immutable. It cannot change. It does not change. And it takes place. And so this morning, if you can hold your place, I hesitate saying that because I don't like that when teachers or preachers say, turn to one passage and hold your place. Let's go to another one. But it's just appropriate that we take a look at Israel in the days of David again. Some 400 years before Isaiah, here's what David says. Turn to the Psalms, Psalm 106. We'll read just a few verses out of Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Interestingly, it sounds like David's living in the day of Isaiah. It sounds like the prophecies that Isaiah was talking about, this is what David's talking about that took place already. And hey, you study the Psalms. You'll study, there's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms, a lot of Jesus Christ, not just in types, but in a very clear ways about him on the cross in Psalm 22. And his hands were pierced, his clothes were parted from him and gambled over. Well, take a look at Psalm 106. Take a look at, let's take a look at verse 6. In Psalm 106, verse 6, it sets the stage. The psalmist here is confessing sin, the sin of his people. By the way, we've got a lot of fessing up to do ourselves. For ourselves and for the sins of our people. A lot of confessing, or as we say in Alabama, fessing up. We're going to fess up. Well, it says in verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. There you go. Have we? Have we done that? Everything that God has written here is not only for David's people, for those in millennia past who have studied these scriptures. Jesus, and in his time, they were very well aware of the Psalms, and Jesus preached from the Psalms and taught from the Psalms. It's for us today. And so the application is for us. It says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Now, in verse 7 and on through the end of the chapter, and we won't read the whole chapter, but we're going to take a look at some of it. It really tells the sins of Israel, the sins of God's people, the sins of the Jews, which are not so far distant from our sins as well. The sins of our nation, the sins of believers who then compromise and go back on God. Well, he goes on in verse 7, says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now, you understand, Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And as he leads them out of Egypt, they're complaining. As he's leading them and God is feeding them and God is protecting them by a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day, nothing can touch them. And yet they're not only unbelieving, they are fearful and they are mumbling and murmuring and complaining all the way long, all the way long. Right. He goes on and says in verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them. And notice why he saved them. Even in their murmuring, even in their rebellion, even in their unbelief, he saved them for his name's sake. Amen. And there's a reason that God saves us and keeps us saved. Figure that. Why? For his name's sake. For his kingdom, not for our sake, not for good that we've done, not for anything we deserve. He goes on and says that he might make his mighty power to be made known. And over and again, this Israel and their wilderness wandering and their release from Egypt is repeated, that is, retold throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. It is a very pinnacle of God's greatness and power that we might believe on him, that we might fear him, that we might understand he has it in control. Now, with all that said, let me read a couple more verses. Verse 9, he says, he rebuked the Red Sea, also it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of them that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Amen. Likewise with us. And let the redeemed say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. That would be me. That would be you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, purchased from that marketplace of sin. Verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. Well, we praise the Lord for that. And so many times when we have deliverance, we, oh yeah, God did that. Oh yeah, the Lord's doing that. Oh yeah, God is real. Oh yes, the spiritual things are more real than the physical things, and yet we don't see them because we close our eyes to them. That's what they did. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. And they waited not for his counsel. Verse 15, he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. They prayed for water. He gave them water. They prayed for food in the wilderness. He gave them quail so much that Psalm 78 says that they slew the fattest of them while the meat was still in their teeth because they were lusting after the things of the world and not after God. We skip down to verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, in the world. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And he has a separate people. He called them out, Abraham being the first, called them out to be a peculiar people unto him. And he was their father. They were his children. They were his people. And yet they refused to follow him. Wow. Wow. And yet God saves us and saves the believers by faith in Christ, as many as call upon him. But yet, so many times we don't believe him. So many times we forget him. So many times we don't think of him. We don't honor him. We don't thank him. They forgot their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Verse 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. He goes on, he says in verse 34, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters to devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to idols, the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood, and thus they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Verse 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him in their counsel and were brought low in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Now, God didn't repent from sin, but that means he simply showed mercy on them when they didn't need or didn't deserve mercy. That's grace. Having said all that, now we come to Isaiah. And God has set Isaiah apart to warn the children of Israel, the northern tribes, Samaria, and to warn Judah and Jerusalem that they better change their ways. And by the way, Jerusalem heeded that. The Jerusalem, that is, the kings of Judah, did listen, except for one ornery one. But for the most part, these kings that Isaiah served, they listened. And their captivity was delayed by 130, 140 years. But what about this people? Have they changed their ways? Is the warning from Isaiah anything different from what the confession that David was making about his people, which was hundreds of years earlier? It says in verse 30, chapter 30, verse 1, woe. Here's another woe. Again, woe is a judgment that's coming. Woe is an oh me, not an amen. He says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves, in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust the shadow of Egypt. Right back where they started from. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Ask you now to take it deep to our hearts as we read this woe against Israel and against Judah. And Lord, I pray that we might take that woe to our own heart. And you might speak to us by the convicting power of your Holy Spirit, by the tool of your precious, holy, eternal word. Oh, but God, open our hearts that we might listen, that we might be attentive, that we might learn from you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what he is saying in these first two verses. They've rebelled. They haven't done right. They are seeking counsel, but they're not seeking counsel from God. Isn't that amazing? When trouble comes, so many times we are apt to seek man's approval or man's counsel or man's ways, or even fall back into our own ways, even before we are saved, to solve the problems. I mean, after all, God gave us minds to use, and after all, he gave us hands that can do things. Why can't we just fix everything ourselves? And God says, no. No, we're to seek him, and they were to seek him. This woe is to Judah. It's also to Israel. Again, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin unto sin. God wants them to turn to him. All they have to do is say, yes, Lord, acknowledge him. You know, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's a God in heaven who has a promise for us. The promise was for them. The promise was for these people. They knew Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They knew that, these verses. They were written hundreds of years before Isaiah. And so they had his word. They knew that they ought to be trusting him. And likewise with ourselves. We know it, but doing it sometimes is not so easy. And the condemnation is they go down to Egypt, verse 2, and have not asked at my mouth. Our God wants us to trust him. He wants Israel simply to call upon his name, to give him the credit, to give him the praise and the glory for what he is able to do and for what he has done already. But they don't. It says to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust the shadow of Egypt. Now, we've already read in Psalm 106 about the summary of the history of Israel in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world, and they were delivered from that. But it was a real place, and they were real slaves. And God delivered them from the slavery. And God set them free. But they didn't live free lives. Some of them wanted to go back and be slaves again so they could eat the onions and the leeks and the flesh pots. But our God has a plan for them. He has a plan for us as well, that he might redeem us and set us free. We're to be different. By the way, if you look at the Orthodox Jews, they kind of look like different folks, don't they? They wear strange clothes, the men with the strange hats and the locks and the clothing, and they act strange, they do strange. Well, these aren't even true believers, but back in these days, listen, they were to be totally separate from the world, look different, smell different, act different, be different. That's what we're to be today. And yet, again, I've shared this with you before, I attended a church service and here in the Madison area, and I wore my work clothes, okay, what I'm wearing right now. And it's Sunday, and not to show off, we're dressing up for the Lord. The weatherman on TV wears a tie. The sports announcer wears a tie. Give me a break. But I went to a church where the pastor wore blue jeans with holes in the knees and sneakers and a T-shirt. And I was the only one with a tie, and I even had a jacket on, I'm telling you. And from the pulpit, we don't dress to impress here. I looked around to see who he was talking to. Oops. Let's don't be apologetic for being different from the world. Let's don't be apologetic. Let's be different. Let's be different. Sometimes I go into Walmart, and I don't like shopping on Sunday. But sometimes I have to pop in, and I go up, and I wear my work clothes, from church, my church clothes, and boy, do I get the looks. What? Who is he? He's trying to be somebody? No, not at all. No, just the opposite, trying to glorify the God of heaven. That's all. Amen. That's all. That's all. Let's don't be ashamed of that. Let's, with glad-heartedness, let's look different. Let's be different. Let's act different. We belong to the Lord. He has separated us. Hey, we're no longer slaves of Egypt. Right. He set us free. We're no longer slaves of the world. He has set us free. So here there's dear people. They've gone back to Egypt. At least they want to go back to Egypt. The Assyrians are coming. And now their thinking is, if I can just go down to Egypt and get some help down there. They got a strong army. After all, they're our neighbors. We can make friends with them, and they'll keep us safe from the Assyrians. And that sounds like a pretty good idea, perhaps. If you're not saved, if you're not trusting God, if you're not one of his children. But that's what they get for their thinking. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own under what? Own understanding. And so they had their own understanding. It goes on in verse 3. It says, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanas. Now, what he's talking about is, hey, the princes, you left those folks back in Egypt. These are places in Egypt. You left those folks back in Egypt. They were your enemies. Remember that? Did you not remember that? They weren't for you. They were against you. I delivered you, God's saying. They were all ashamed, verse 5, at the people that could not profit them, nor help, nor profit, but shame and reproach. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble cometh anguish, from which cometh the young lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent, and they will carry their riches upon the shoulders of the young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. The world doesn't profit. God does. Amen. The world doesn't answer your prayers. God does. The world doesn't save us from our sin. Amen. They lead us to sin. Yeah. God delivers. He's the one we trust. He's the one we go to for counsel. He's the one that we set our hearts and our affections on. 2 Kings 17. Listen to what it says in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 17. We have an insight on what's going on with Israel and Judah at this particular time. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel for 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, not as the kings of Israel that were before him. And against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. So what he's saying is, Assyria came down. It took Israel captive. They were now captive by the Assyrians, but there was a plan. There was a plan, and the plan was, we're going to send some gifts down to Egypt to see if they can help us out. But it backfired. And this is the warning. This is the warning that Isaiah gave them. He says, and this is 150 years before this took place, is when Isaiah spoke these things. This is what ended up happening. And he says, Hosea became his servant and gave him presents, that is, to the king of Egypt. It says, and the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to the king of Egypt and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. And then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for three years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. Wow. Now, that's going from the frying pan into the fire. That's what took place. Just trusting their own minds, trusting their neighbors rather than trusting their Savior. It doesn't work like that. God didn't let it happen. Psalm chapter 60, verse 11, listen to this. He says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. That's it. Vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. It's not the help of man. It's not the help of machines. It's not the help of, get this, not even politics is going to save us. No. And we get what we deserve. And that includes politics. So what are we going to trust? Well, this is an election year. We better trust the Lord. We better call out to him. We better seek him with our whole heart. We better not go back to the world that Jesus saved us out of, nor the ways of the world, nor the thinking of the world. But notice what he says. We will look at verse 8 real quick. He says, now go and write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. What he is saying is, Isaiah, write these things down, and don't write them down just for you. Write them down for the future generations. Well, here we are, the future generations. These are for us. And those who had the experience of Assyria taking Israel and had the experience of Assyria coming to the very door of Jerusalem. But then God, we're going to see this in a couple of chapters from now, God wipes them out, kills them in a moment, drops. They wake up dead. And what a way to wake up dead. They were taken out. God did it because, praise the Lord, Judah trusted God and called out to God. Hezekiah called out to God and said, look, you see what's going to happen? And God said, don't worry, we got this under control. And God took care of it. He'll do that for us.
Amen.
Wait on the Lord, he says in Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He will answer our prayers. He does answer our prayers. Is your heart heavy about something this morning? Do you have a concern? Then trust the Lord. When we say wait on the Lord, it doesn't mean this too shall pass. It means with anticipation, with absolute assurance that God listens and he's going to answer, with that absolute certainty in our heart, we just wait for the answer to the prayer to come. That's what it means by waiting on the Lord. It doesn't mean, well, we'll just hang in there, just hold on, or as some would say, hang in there like a hair in a biscuit. Well, we can do that. The hairs don't taste very good when you eat that kind of a biscuit, but we can do that. But with anticipation and expectation, yes, wait on the Lord. Looking for him, looking to him, calling upon him. That's what God desires. That's how God blesses. That's how God answers. Well, let's move on. He says, now write it in the book that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. You understand that what God has written in these pages and what God has written throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, these things were written more than 2,000 years ago, some more than or as much as 4,000 years ago they were written, and yet we have them together in this wonderful book, the Bible, and how it all blends together. And having been written by over 40 authors, yet one author, God the Holy Spirit. What a wonder. Hey, let's trust God's word. They didn't. Let's trust God's word. Not only trust it, but let's believe it, obey it. Let's receive it. Let's love it. Let's follow it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 says, now these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11 says, now these things happened to them, for in samples they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We better listen to what God says. And by the way, that's all of it. I really appreciate the message Pastor preached on Wednesday night. Hey, it's all for us. It's all for us. Right. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all current, it's all relevant, and it's all for us today. Not one word is not for us. It's all for us today, and we praise the Lord for that. Well, he goes on. It's an amazing response now that Israel has to the preaching of God's word. He says, in verse 9, he says, that this is a rebellious people, a lying children, a children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, these are the false prophets, these are the fortune tellers, the palm readers, the psychics. Don't get involved in that. Don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Run from it. It's evil. It's demonic. They did. They were warned. So he says, these people say to the seers, see not. In other words, I really don't want to know what's going to happen because you might tell me the truth. you ever wish that you didn't know something? Or you were thankful that you didn't know something? Well, they say, say to the seers, see not. To the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us the truth. We just don't want to hear it. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. What an evil approach to God and his truth. He goes on and says, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Well, that's what's going on today in Christianity, going aside out of the old paths. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, we don't want God to interfere in our lives. We got this. We got it. We're under control. We're going to do what we need to do. Well, what do they need to do? If you look in my Bible, it's just across the page, in chapter 31, look at verse 1. Chapter 31, verse 1. He says, here's another woe, and it's the same woe that he gave back in chapter 30. He says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Do we? Do we seek the Lord? They didn't. God judged them because they weren't seeking the Lord. They didn't call on the Lord. They didn't get his counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. I won't go through the rest of that. That's Psalm 1. Well, let's read on a little bit. Verse 12 says, back in chapter 30, verse 12 says, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word. Whoa, there's where it starts. There's where it starts. The word of God. We take it lightly. We take it in vain. We just let the words go through one ear and out the other and not pay attention, not listening on purpose, not waiting for God and asking God to open our hearts to his word. Just sitting through a Sunday school lesson and hoping that God will hurry up and shut up. Or in your daily devotions, if there's daily devotions, our time with God and his word is so very, very primary. It's the basics. It's essential. He says, they despise his word. They trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore, his iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, as swelling out in a high wall, those breaking, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. What he's saying is, you're like someone standing by a wonderful brick wall, but it's bulging and it's breaking and it's crumbling and you don't even see it and it's going to fall on you. Kasplat. That's a Greek word for you're going to get squished, all right? You see, God's judgment comes like that. He lets it go. He lets it go. He warns. He lets it go. He warns. Why? Because we have free will. But one day judgment will come. One day judgment will fall on all nations that turn from God, on all nations and all people. Remember, to go to hell is simple. Just be you. That's simple. We're condemned already. Jesus didn't come. He says in John 3:17, for the Son of Man, Son of God came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Yeah. Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, condemnation is already been done. Judgment's going to fall. The lake of fire still awaits. Many are still in hell right now, but that lake of fire at that great white throne judgment is going to be a terrible thing when forever they're cast into that lake of fire where the devil and his angels are. Wow. Well, let me move on. God's summarizing his judgment in verses 12 through 17. And let me see if I can. He says in verse 14, he says, he shall break it as the breaking of potter's vessels, broken in pieces. He shall not spare, and there shall not be found in the bruising of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. What he's saying is God's judgment's going to be like not only a wall falling on you and going kasplat, it's going to be quick, it's going to be sure, it's going to be sudden. He says, but they're going to be broken like a potter's vessel that's broken in pieces. And not even a shard is going to be useful for anything. It's going to be crumbled, useless. He says, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, now get this, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. Isn't that interesting? You see, God offers quietness and peace and rest. and confidence in this in salvation. Listen, if you have Christ as your Savior, you ought to be absolutely confident in your walk with Him, confident in your relationship with Him, confident in your sins that are forgiven, and that peace that passes all understanding. He says, in returning, that is, in repentance, rest shall be, and in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. They'd rather just do things on their own. And the reason being, that's what they're used to doing. You see, those of us who have Christ as our Savior, we have a new life. And it's a different life. And we have the Holy Spirit of God who directs us and leads us if we'll listen to Him and if we'll obey Him as we listen to Him. He says in verse 16, but ye said, no, I won't have peace. No, I won't have it your way, God. You said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. And we shall ride upon the swift, and therefore they that pursue you be swift. Now, what he is saying here is, okay, so you got Egypt down here, and they have horses, and they have chariots, and man, they're fast ones. I mean, they can go lickety-split fast. There's no one going to catch you, right? He says, but they will. Because God's in control. Egypt's not in control. God is. And this whole thing is orchestrated, and it's a chastening of God to turn them back to Himself. By the way, that's how it happens with us so many times when we're chastened, and we know it's chastening, and we know there's something in our life, and yet we still rebel, and we stiffen our necks even the more so against God. Don't do that. Humble ourselves before God. Let God turn up that hard ground, the fallow the heart. Stir it up. Break it for Him that we might confess and forsake sin and live according to, He says, in the rest you shall be saved, and in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And then in verse 17, an interesting thing, he says, here's the result. He says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, what he's saying is the tide's going to turn. He says, at one of them, your enemies, at one of your enemies, he says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. 1,000 of you are going to run scared because of one person who says, boo. He says, at the rebuke of five, you shall flee till you be left as a beacon upon a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. Interesting. Leviticus 26, verse 8. Listen to this. This is great. This was the promise of Moses. The promise was given to Israel if they would obey him. He says, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. Wow. But the opposite is also true. Now Isaiah is telling these dear people, and they're not so dear, because they've turned from him, they've not trusted him, they didn't believe his word, they didn't take his counsel, they didn't seek him, they didn't repent from their sins. So what he's saying now is 1,000 is going to flee, 1,000 of you are going to flee at the rebuke of one of them. And at the rebuke of five shall you flee until you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill because of your rebellion and unbelief. All the conditions are going to be reversed. You could be triumph, but now you're a tragedy. You could be victors, but now you're going to be victims. What would change that? One simple truth, turning back to God. Just in brokenness and in truth, humbleness of heart, falling before Him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. Forgive me and the sins of my people. Lord, please have mercy upon us. I'm trusting you for that. We're looking to you for that. That's when the rest, that's when the peace comes. That's the simplicity of it, and that's the problem with it. Well, he goes on. Verse 18, he says, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord God, the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. I like this Psalm 123, verse 2. Listen to this. Here's how you wait on God. Here's what Israel needed to do. Here's what Judah did. And God spared them for another 130 years. Here's what we need today. He says in Psalm 123, verse 2, "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their masters, and the eyes of maidens unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon thee, Lord, the Lord our God, until he have mercy upon us." Wow. That's trusting with expectation, calling upon God for his mercy, calling upon him for his power, calling upon him for his grace. And God doesn't despise that. That broken and contrite heart before him makes all the difference, all the difference. So the rest of this chapter now is has a mixture of judgment and promises of the future. Because in the future, there will be a remnant saved. In the future, there will be those who will put their trust in him in that millennial reign. The whole nation of Israel will be saved even in a day. Oh, and how now their land is going to flourish. Now their rule is going to flourish. Now all those who persecuted them will be as nothing. Let me read a little bit further here. Verse 20, he says, still in chapter 30, verse 20, he says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed to a corner any more, but thy eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." What he is saying is, I'm going to continue to speak to you. And those individuals who will seek me, you'll find me. Wow, praise God. He says, and not only that, he says his Holy Spirit's going to be speaking, his word's going to be speaking. But I like this. He says, "Ye shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way." What did Jesus say in John 14, 6? "I am the way." That's what he was referring to right here. He was referring to this passage. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way. He is the way. And what he is saying is, the Savior is coming. The Messiah is coming. He is the way. Look for him. Listen for him. Trust in him. You won't be wrong. Well, take a look at chapter 31. We've got very few minutes to cover some of the highlights of chapter 31. It's still the woe for Israel. That is the judgment that's coming to Israel. And they're going to find that their idolatry doesn't pay off. That we're going to find. He says, verse 2. We started read verse 31. Look at verse 2. He says, we've read verse 1 in chapter 31. Verse 2 says, "Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity." And what he is saying is, he's judging. He's going to judge. It won't change. He says, verse 3, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh, not spirit. And when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helped or hoping shall fall down, and they shall fail together. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and a young roaring lion in his prey, when the multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof." And what he is saying is, listen, there are some things more certain than the flesh, more certain than the physical, and that's the spiritual. Amen. And our spirits do live forever, either in heaven or hell. And we are condemned already to hell, but Jesus came to give liberty and life to those who will trust in him and receive him as Savior. Simple as that. Those who will believe on him. Now, here's the fact. These things that we call physical, these pews that are now, 25 years old or so, or 20 years old, these pews, they're getting kind of rough in some shape. This little lecture in here, listen, in another 50 years, none of this will be, that'll be on a heap of fire somewhere. You see, the physical is temporary. The spiritual is eternal.
Amen.
The battle in the spiritual world is greater and hotter and has more repercussions than the battle in the physical world. Are we there? You see, we have a God in heaven who wants us to enter into that battle by prayer, by faith, by trust, by obedience. We don't see the spiritual battle. He does. He's involved in it. Now, what are we going to choose? What are we going to choose? The idols of the world, the things of the world, that doesn't deliver anyone. You won't get deliverance with that. I'm trying to figure out what to leave out rather than what to leave in. Let me read from Psalm 115 for just a moment, then we'll go to another psalm and close. He says in Psalm 115, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. So the false gods have all the things physically looking, but they don't work. They don't speak, they don't hear, they don't smell, they don't talk. And it says, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Well, what does that mean? We've got ears. People who follow the idols of the world, they have ears, but they can't hear God. They have eyes, but they don't see God's working. They have noses, they don't smell His sweetness. They have hands, but their hands don't work righteousness and truth. What's the end result? Well, the end result is this. Hey, let's put our trust in Him. I'm going to close with this verse here. I like this verse. I like a lot of verses. You figured that out. Psalm 146:3. I'm stumbling my tongue today. Psalm 146:3 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. We skip a few verses down to verse 5. Happy is he that hath God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What's it going to be for us today? Who are we going to trust? Is it going to be the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents? No. No. It's going to be God. Ah, yeah. You vote whatever you want to vote. God's in control. Is it going to be the pocket, the money, the insurance, the retirement? Is it going to be the savings? No. It's going to be the God of heaven who gives those things, who entrusts us with those things, but it's God who provides. He's God who protects. It's God, the God of heaven, who knows and hears and sees, and He's able to answer our prayers. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your mercies. Thank You that You are the God who is in control. We place our trust completely in You. Thank You for the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Our trust is not in our baptism or our church or our good works, but in You and what You've done. And Lord, because of that, we're Your children. You've separated us unto You to live for You, to be different. Lord, I pray that today we might glorify and honor You in our attitudes, our actions, in our appearance, in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.